Thank you, brother. Sweet aroma. When does the flower open itself up to give off its aroma? When the sun shines on it. When the Son of God shines his life and his light on us. Boy, there should be a lot of aromas in here. Sweet aromas, huh? It should be just one sweet fragrance that just angels desire to look into, right? Amen. Indeed, that is what Christ came to do. He didn't come to leave us in the grave. He didn't come to leave us in our sins. He didn't come to leave us in our despondency and our depression. He came to make us rise. When he rose, we arose. He rose from the dead. We, as we said in the baptism message, we rose from the dead. We live because he lives. That's the resurrection message. And it's for that purpose that we might give off that wonderful, beautiful aroma of the fragrance of the sweetness of a Christian walk here on earth. But we all know that to dwell above with saints we love will be a wondrous glory. Walking below with saints, we know that's another story, right? But we're working on it, no? Working on it, building up the kingdom, and may God continue his work. So yeah, resurrection morning. This beautiful morning, this bedrock of our salvation, the resurrection of Jesus Christ after this horrible 3 days. After this event that shook their faith, it shook them to the core, it broke down their trust in everything they saw and everything they knew about God and what they thought they knew. It destroyed and it just made those disciples and the people that were close to Jesus into cowards. It just turned them. Peter wanted to go back to his fishing nets. That was a horrible weekend. And I'd like to read the account. I think it's very important that we read the actual account of the resurrection. Because from the disciples' perspective, the resurrection, we have the luxury today of looking back and reading and seeing it all, seeing the whole picture, the end, the middle, the beginning, the middle, and the end. We have that luxury of seeing the entire unfolded plan of salvation of God. Put yourself in their shoes. Even though it was written clearly in Isaiah, it was not possible for a human being to understand the salvation plan until it happened in the past, until it was passed. It was impossible for Satan and his henchmen to understand the plan of salvation. For if they would have understood it, even in part, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. What seemed like an ultimate defeat, ultimate victory for Satan, was his greatest crushing and defeat. And it didn't happen only on Calvary. It happened when he rose from the grave. Death could not hold him. Acts 2:24 says, "For it was not possible for death to hold the Prince of Life." And like one of the brothers said here this morning, he just needed to rent a grave for 3 days. Amen. That was pretty short, 3 days. But there were 3 days of despondency, as we'll read here in Luke 24. I'm going to read the account in Luke 24, where it says, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. Matthew says a great earthquake happened when they were coming towards the tomb. Doesn't matter. There's something huge happened because the keepers in the account of Matthew were like dead men. Those men that were hired to watch the grave for those 3 days, they were like dead men because an angel came down and rolled away the stone and an earthquake happened. But here it just says, they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And they were afraid, and they bowed down their faces to the earth and said unto them, why? And they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why seek ye the living among the dead? How are they to know? How are we to know? It was so monumental, it was so unique, it was so first time. The angel said, why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he spake to you when you were yet in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinners, sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again? And they remembered his words. How often have we heard something and it went in one ear and out the other? Because it did not align with our thinking. It did not align with our preconceived ideas. It did not align with how we perceive reality. And so the brain just automatically dismisses it. Jesus' words of his death were dismissed by the disciples' brains because they could not fathom that someone who raised the dead, stilled the storms, healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, and did all those miracles, fed the thousands, would now be crucified, would die. Their brain rejected it. And here it says, and they remembered his words. Wow. And they returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and the other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales. And they believed them not. Do you blame the disciples? Sometimes the news, the good news, the news of the resurrection, the news of that God has for us is too good to be true. Our brains can't. So those disciples dismissed them. Then arose Peter and ran to the sepulchre and stooped down and beheld the linen cloth laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was yet to come to pass. And the story of the Emmaus, I think it's a beautiful illustration as well of how our brains, how the human mind thinks, and then how God opens the eyes of us. And that's in the context that I want to read the entire passage here. How when, for us today, there's so much of Scripture is done, and it's clear, we don't need to figure it out. We don't need to relive it again. It is lived. But put yourself in the moment when we have no idea what it's going to be like, where it's going to go, and how God's going to move. And so these two that went on the same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 80 furlongs, and they talked together about those things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. 2 or 3 are gathered in my name. There am I in the midst of them. And he said unto them, what manner of communication? But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, said unto him, Art thou the only stranger in Jerusalem who hast not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Like, serious. This was an earth-shaking event. And you come and tell us why we're sad? You telling us here you're telling us to be happy? Our world just crashed. Our lives came apart. Everything we've ever thought and hoped and dreamed of is now in shambles. And you're telling us and you're asking us why we're sad? And he said unto them, What things? Without elaborating. What things? As if that's what Jesus will do to you, brothers and sisters. He'll sometimes do this to us. And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he. There we go. There was their mindset. We trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And Israel was redeemed. The human mind cannot fathom the things of God. That should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished when they were early at the sepulchre, so they knew about it, and yet they rejected it. They knew Jesus had risen from the dead, they rejected it. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even so as the women had said, but they saw him not. They heard the whole account, they saw it, yet their minds didn't register. And he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses, all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the things, the things concerning himself. And as they drew nigh to the village which they went, he made it as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is towards evening, and the day is far spent. And they went in to tarry with And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened. And they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said to one another, Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us, by the way, and while he opened up the scriptures? How do we always see everything in retrospect? But when we go through it, when we're walking in those dark times, when we walk and not see the plan of God and the purpose of God, it becomes so dark, we can't see God. But here, these men were communing with him. They were walking together, talking about God, talking about Christ, and Jesus was amongst them. Yet they did not realize it. How often is that true for us when it comes to our resurrected King? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and with them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way and how it was known to them the breaking of the bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Because they do, right? We are human beings. And so many times we interpret, we dismiss the thoughts. We dismiss things that do not align with our thinking. And we allow those troubled thoughts to govern our hearts and our minds and our perception of reality and our perception of everything. What happened here to those disciples is a normal human response. Everyone sitting in this room would have done the same thing. Everyone. Why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet. It is I myself, he said. Handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And when he has thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And when they yet believed not for joy, wondered, he said, have you here anything to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and a honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. A real physical human being that rose from the dead was standing in their midst. The glorified Jesus. Incredible. He had to show them this. It was they were so unbelieving yet. So hard to believe that it was him who was with them there, that he had to eat something. And then it clicked. And he said unto them, those are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you. And all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. If the Lord does not open our eyes, brothers and sisters, in our hearts, the scriptures are a dead letter. And thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witness to these things. What a glorious story. We can read it, no problem. We read it since we were children. We heard it over and over and over. Put yourselves in the disciples' position when you experience it as it happens. And the idea that I would like to get across is, this is how God works even today. When we don't see the end, when we don't see outcomes, when we don't see the plan God has, there is a demand that we walk by faith. There is no, you can't grasp hold of something here or of something there, thinking it's going to, you'll hold on to this, you'll hold on to that, you'll try this, you'll try that. It needs an unshakable trust, and believe you me, God tried the disciples' faith. These men were absolutely devastated. Satan was having a party, and the princes of darkness thought they had finally done away with it. The Jews, the Pharisees, they were probably toasting one another. Finally, this deceiver is out of the way. We can continue our religion. We can continue controlling people. We can continue with our rules and regulations. And there's the troublemaker is gone. But Resurrection Sunday came. And Christ arose and demolished the works of the devil. And demolished the rule and authority and the princes and the powers of the air. And rose as king. Not as a little child in a manger. He arose king. Philippians chapter 2 says, therefore, I think it's Philippians 2, maybe 3. where he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus followed through with his Father's plan, and he did not waver from it for 1 minute. And for that purpose, the Bible says, therefore, God gave him a name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. That is the name. It was impossible for death to hold Jesus. The Christian faith, I like what Lee Strobel said. We have such an unfair advantage over all the other religions. It's literally an unfair advantage. I don't know if it's fair or not. It is. It just shows the incredible wisdom and plan of God, whereas all other religions, the founder is dead. It's all about try and work their way into some kind of utopia in the afterlife or whatever it is. And it's missing out on the greatest aspect of it all, where we get forgiven, justified, and Christ comes to live in us. It makes us new creatures. The Bible says we are saved by his life, not by his death. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it is written, he died for the ungodly. In verse 10 it says, he rose for the saints. Jesus died for the ungodly. He came alive for the saints. Romans 5, verse 10. Maybe look it up here. I just have the reference here in my notes. Verse 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death, has death reconciled us? Much more being reconciled, we are saved by his life. We are not saved by his death. We are saved by his life. We live because someone died. We are ransomed because someone became the ransom. We are free because someone paid. We escape judgment because it was executed on someone else. Salvation is only free because someone paid. And that someone is Jesus Christ our Lord. But he said, his death, you know, there's the two parts of the salvation plan, is the death to reconcile and forgive, his resurrection to life. It's also written this way in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, it's also written and says, who was delivered for our offenses, and raised again for our justification. Forgiveness is a wonderful thing. But here's the difference between forgiveness and justification. Forgiveness states that you are guilty. That you have to, forgiveness means you admit the crime was committed. Forgiveness means he held back judgment that was due to you. That was forgiveness. That is what he accomplished on Calvary. But through the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sins. But what he says, he was, in verse 25 in Romans 4 says, he was raised for our justification. Justification goes 10 steps further. Forgiveness and justification are two separate things. Justification means you are tried and found innocent. And that goes way further. Forgiveness is you admit you did wrong, you sinned, and the judgment is released. Justification means you're tried in a court of law and found to be innocent. That means acquitted, no more. And that's about his life. And that's why the resurrection is so important for Christians. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He didn't say, I am the crucifixion and the death. I am the resurrection and the life. That's what he is. But of course, without the without the crucifixion, there could be no resurrection. So they go hand in glove, they go together, they are inseparable. So what it means to us, brothers and sisters, it means we have an eternal high priest. I did all this with the with the discipleship group this winter. That the entire foundation, everything that Jesus did for us. I could go on for three messages on what he did for us here. But we have an eternal high priest. I'll just list some of them. We have someone in heaven who intercedes for us. We have an advocate. We have someone who lived with us and knows every need. He felt the sting of death. He felt the pain of rejection. He felt the temptation of sins. He knows our need. We have someone who was exalted above the heavens, a king reigning in heaven, 1 Corinthians 15. We have someone in heaven who's going to return now in power and glory. We have the promise that we will reign with him. Since he tasted death for us all, he can now offer life to all. We are completely forgiven, as I said. We have new spiritual life. Christ comes and lives with us and within us. The resurrection means God is our Father. Not a faraway God, not an angry God. God is now our Father. The resurrection means we are part of God's family. The resurrection means Satan's power over us is forever broken. And if we fall back into his snares, into his traps, it's because we did not walk with the Savior. We walked on our own. We did not resist him when we should have. We did not walk away from the temptations. He says, flee. He says, I will not give you more than you can bear, but with the temptations make a way to escape. God gives us enough to crush Satan under our feet as well. Because we have a Savior, a King, walking with us. Satan's power is broken. Don't ever let the enemy tell you otherwise. He has as much power in our lives as we give him. He has as much area in our walk as we allow him. And that's up to us to decide where those strongholds in our hearts are and tear them down. And then we can walk freely with our Lord and King because his power is broken. Whether it's, as many say, generational curses, whether it's forgiveness from the past, whether it's a habit that you formed when you were young and it's still holding you back, whether it's an attitude of pride or attitude of critical spirits, whatever it is, God came to break those chains. And the resurrection made it possible. Jesus said, if I do not go away, the Holy Spirit can't come. I need to go up to sit beside my Father to intercede for you and be your high priest, but I will send the Holy Spirit, and he will abide with you forever. He will no longer be in one place at one time like I am. He is going to be in every single heart that puts their hope in God. And that's truly remarkable. In 1 John 4:4 says, you are from God, little children. I have and have conquered them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And when I look back in my life, my journey with God, every time I failed, every time I fell, every time I sinned, I can clearly see I was walking in the flesh. The trouble is we only see it in retrospect. Sometimes we have good intentions. We don't think we're such, we don't think what we're doing there is so in the flesh. But it's easier to walk in the flesh than we think. It happens all the time. God's people. So what does it all mean to us? God's plan for our lives I don't want to put the Jesus' death and crucifixion and his resurrection together with each of our walks. You know, he died so that we can live. But there is a correlation in a Christian's journey that we can sometimes relate very clearly with our own journey, with the cross, excuse me, and with death and the resurrection. And what I want to press upon you here to close is God's plan only makes sense in retrospect. Just as we read in Luke, in the account of Luke, where the disciples did not understand, they could not grasp it, their minds dismissed it. God's plan only makes sense in retrospect. And for you in the body, not all of us, some of us, well, it depends on where we are in the journey, we face many of those Calvary moments. We face those times of darkness. We face those days and weeks and months and years of winter, Calvary, where it, to the normal human mind, as it did to the disciples, it was senseless. It didn't make any sense. I'm a child of God. We feel like Peter. Nothing will move me. Nothing is going to stop me from knowing you, from protecting you. This will be far from you, Lord. And our human mind doesn't grasp it. But for some reason, that's higher than the heavens, God puts his children sometimes into, literally on Calvary, on the altar. Let's say the altar. He places us on the altar. And on the altar, we'd like to choose which one that is. And we'd like to choose how much we suffer. And we'd like to choose how much pain we go through. We'd like to choose how long this journey should last. We'd like to choose how intense it should be. And we'd like to choose at what point in our lives we'd like to go through it. And we'd like to say, okay, Lord, now I'm ready. Forget it. You see, when God took you as his sons and daughters, takes us as his sons and daughters, he takes responsibility for our lives. It's like any dad. A father takes responsibility for his children. And if you know it or not, that's what he's done to us. And so he has already aligned and lined up his plan to bring sons to glory and daughters. He takes responsibility for our development and our transformation. The bottom line is, we do not know what it takes to transform us. We don't. Paul even said, I don't even know myself. We do not know how much it takes. Yes, we have habits. Yes, we have attitudes. Yes, we have pride in our hearts. And selfishness and laziness. And foolishness and hypocrisy. And what else is there? Probably make a pretty good list. But we don't take it so serious. We don't think it. That does not hinder my walk with God. That does not stop me from being a saint. No, it probably doesn't. But the one thing it does, it sure doesn't advance God's kingdom. It doesn't. Our character needs to be transformed. And we can't transform it ourselves. I've learned that in my 25 years, 30 as a Christian. It takes suffering, it takes pain, and it takes a journey. And so we have sometimes encounter spiritual, personal Golgothas, where God will strip us down, put us on the altar, and seems to hem us in on every side. And the Bible is full of those accounts. We go through an intense valley where he hurts out all our pretenses, where he hurts out all our hypocrisy, where he hurts out all our critical spirits and our self-righteousness and maybe our laziness and the attitudes that would otherwise never budge. But God sees the gold. There's gold in each one of us. We are gold. But some of the dross is lodged so deeply in between that mars the purity and the sweetness and the beauty of that gold bar that only the fire can separate. Only the fire can separate it. Nothing else can. Gold has to be purified. And so God puts us through a Golgotha, personal Golgothas. However long they take, God knows. I don't, you don't, but God knows. And as he puts his children through those Golgotha, those metaphoric 3 days of darkness in the grave, this is where God meets the soul he loves. And what results from that? Hebrews chapter 12 says, afterwards, the peaceable fruits of righteousness are yielded thereby. So the word is, soul, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't despair. If there's a personal Golgotha, I can assure you, there is a resurrection morning coming. There is a coming where he will turn beauty for ashes. The oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. That they might be called, what? Trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. When God is glorified, we recognize completely we didn't do it. It was God who came and did it. I have a couple personal accounts of exactly such scenarios. I'm not going to tell them here. But we don't understand the depth it takes to bring those sons to glory. And so when we talk of the resurrection morning, as I was pondering that this morning, that's what came to my mind. This, after the darkness, after this, where Satan thinks he's got us, or Satan thinks he's got us in the depths of despair. The story of Job is a wonderful illustration of that, where he thought he had him, and he laid out, and he had a bad attitude about it, and he was in the depths of despair for months on end. When his attitude was changed, God reversed everything and brought glory that was twice as glorious as what he had before. And so, if you're going through a personal Golgotha and you're a child of God, those are the only two requirements. If that is true for you this morning, a happy ending is coming. A resurrection morning is going to happen. Maybe not in our time, but in his time, he makes all things beautiful. God bless you. To God be the glory.